So, you know, a few of us, 10 of us, went to Israel and got back last week. And as we were sharing, you know, the more we talked about it, the more we realized that we need to share all the great things that we experience with our church body. So for the first portion of this morning, we're going to ask Ed and Dan. Where's Ed? Somewhere in the house. There he is. But they're going to come on up and they're going to share some of the things that we saw and experienced and most of all learned while we were in Israel. So guys, come on up and let's give them a round of applause and thank you for sharing. Come on up, guys.
Israel. This is a picture of Haifa, Israel. It's not necessarily from exactly where the church is at. The church is on the top of Mount Carmel. But this is Haifa, Israel, and this is very typical of cities in Israel. A large Arab population, a large Jewish population, and this is the community that they minister to. The church has a myriad of ministries. It's a very healthy congregation. So let's talk about the school ministry now. Mount Carmel School Ministry, like I said, was put on by this congregation. Their stated purpose is it's an intensive study program. So intensive it was, 12 days, we didn't get a lot of rest. But this is the reason that they put on this ministry. It's to spiritually link the existence of modern Israel with biblical Israel. By bringing participants into the heart of a messianic community. They brought us into the heart of their community, and they shared, we interacted with the messianic community a ton, that the congregation. So the school experience in general was 12 days. More or less, half of the time was spent touring on buses. We had three buses. And half of the time was teaching. Some of the teaching was done in the congregation. Oh, by the way, the first slide we showed. Could you go back to that, Rebecca? Yeah, so this is the inside of their building. It's really pretty, actually. But we spent a considerable amount of time in there, some with teaching, and then some of the teaching was done as we were touring. The primary teaching was done by a man named Peter Sukihara, which is in that first slide. He's right in the middle there. He's actually a Japanese-American who was raised in America, and he married a Jewish woman from New York City. I think she was from Long Island. And they went to Israel called Aliyah, which they returned to Israel because she's a Jewish person, and they lived there for 30 years, and they've worked with this congregation for 30 years. We also had great times of worship and prayer in the church building. It's very energetic. I think, it's very energetic, but really fitting. Most of the singing, if not all, was done in Hebrew. And there was blowing of shofars. There was flags. Some of Dan's favorite times was that, right? Yeah. The flags? Anyway, and the other thing that they're blessed with, that they're blessed with really good worship leaders and actual songwriters. They write most of their songs there, and it's really inspiring. So as far as what is the big takeaway, as Peter would say it, he said there's prophecy that we talk about that has a little p, and then there's prophecy with a very big p. And most of our time, that was emphasized, the big p prophecy. What is a big p prophecy, as Peter would say it? It's God's word in scripture converging with his actions in history. Again, God's word in scripture converging with actually what happened in history. And we were able to observe so much of that over there, which was very faith-filling and uplifting. So I wanted to talk about just one big P. If you can show slide three. Yeah. Okay, so I'm going to read this, and please take note of the highlighted sections. This is found in Ezekiel 36:22-24. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act. Okay, he's about to act. Why? But for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them. And the nations, that's us, that's anybody who's not Jewish, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. So what, he's going to act, right? How is he going to act? The green part. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. So we were able to observe modern day Israel, which as I understand it, is the only nation in the history of the world who was a nation and then became not a nation. They were dispersed and then became a nation again. The only nation in the history of the world. So that's how God acted. So we were able to observe this nation that God acted in regards to. This nation became a nation in May 14th, 1948, after a 2,000 years dispersion, 2,000 years that they were dispersed into the other nations. They're 70 years old this year. Israel, we observed, is thriving. One of the things we made note of is there's cranes, like, you know, there's a lot of cranes. There's a lot of construction going on. So they're thriving economically. They're thriving militarily. We got to see some of that, but I'm sure there's tons that we didn't see. It's a strong nation. Spiritually, there's messianic believers there, and they're proclaiming the message, but spiritually, not so much probably. Okay, so, but that, the whole, just observing the nation and knowing that this is how God acted to show his great name to the nations is something that gripped all of us and we're able to observe. So, our touring culminated, we did a lot of touring obviously, but the culmination, I would say, of our touring was in Jerusalem, and specifically Old City Jerusalem. Which was the biblical Jerusalem, has the walls around it. So we spent approximately 2 days there touring and teaching and listening to teaching. In Scripture, Old City Jerusalem is referred to the city of God. The city of God. There's no other city named that. So there's so much going on there, obviously. There's so much history there. But if I was to say, now I'm going out on a limb, not talking to the rest of the group, but if I was to say how I would sum up Jerusalem is that it's messy. That's what I would say. Israel's sort of messy. I mean, Jerusalem is sort of messy. There's a lot of struggle in the flesh. We observed a lot of struggle in the flesh. A lot of struggle in the spirit. There's layers and layers of ruins. Thousands of years of building, wrecking, building, wrecking, and they're just constantly finding ruins that are relevant to biblical history. We got to see a lot of them, and it's really, really faith-building. So there's a collision of religions. There's a collision of cultures. All through Israel, but specifically in Jerusalem. So God did this for his holy name. So God can handle messy, I guess. You know, he can handle messy in our lives, in the world, and Israel standing there is really, concretes that for us. So he did it for the sake of his holy name. So just to summarize, just for my part, the best part's yet to come. We had 12 rich days. They were rich in history. They were rich geographically. So to put geographic locations to what we read in the scripture is really cool. We had really rich teaching. It was really rich relationally within our group and also with the others that we spent the 12 days with. And it was very rich spiritually. So just lastly, just two things that I wanted to mention. If you want a little bit more background into the significance of Israel and how it relates with the nations or the Gentiles, I would really recommend, and we did a study on this over there, reading Romans 9, 10, and 11. It's very insightful. It concretes some very foundational truths about God's heart towards the Jews and God's heart towards the nations or towards us. And then lastly, our teacher for most of the time, his name was Peter Sukahira. I'm sure you got to spell any of that last name. But anyway, Peter Sukahira, I would definitely recommend possibly Googling him and checking out some of his YouTube videos. He's a really gifted teacher. Dan, you're up.
Oh, my. Good morning, everybody. Just before we get to the slides here, the one takeaway for me was, and Eddie alluded to this, just being able to put your feet where the biblical activity happened was, for me, an amazing experience to say, this is actually where Jesus was or the disciples were, etc. So I think that if you get a chance, if it's an opportunity that opens up for you to go to Israel and enjoy that same experience. The Bible says the Word of God is active and living, right? And sharper than any double-edged sword. It's active. So you don't need to go to Israel to experience the activity of God's Word. But just the experience of having your feet on the ground was pretty amazing. All right, so let's try to get through this fairly quickly. This was showed actually last Sunday. This is the Valley of Jezreel. And this is where Elijah killed the 450 prophets of Baal. And one thing I wanted to show you with this picture is if you look in the far background, you're going to see something that looks like two runways in the back. That's actually the Israel Air Force base. And you don't see any planes because everything is underground. It's five stories below, and that's their air base. They can get a jet in the air in 60 seconds. Israel is surrounded by enemies, and they need to be able to respond and react quickly. Next slide. This is Capernaum, which is the town that they say Jesus spent 3 of his years of ministry. 18 out of the 33 recorded miracles in Matthew are happened here. Of course, Jesus did many more miracles than that, but of the recorded ones. Next slide. This is the Sea of Galilee in the background, and this is potentially where the Beatitudes were preached to the disciples in this area. So we had a message behind this. There was a kind of a stadium area, and we heard about the Sermon of the Mount. But this is where the Sermon of the Mount could have likely happened. Next slide. This is the Sea of Galilee. This is one of the boats we actually had a ride on. The Sea of Galilee is 13 miles long and 8 miles wide. It's 150 feet deep at its lowest point, and it's about 700 feet below sea level. And there is active fish in this lake, and this is in the sea, but it's actually a lake. And this is where Jesus ended up walking on water. So that was a great experience. Here's our beloved pastor and his wife enjoying some time on the Sea of Galilee. This is a restaurant. It's in Haifa. It's Maxim. In 2003, October, there was a suicide bomber that came into this restaurant, had lunch or dinner, and then blew herself up along with 20 other people in the restaurant, plus 51 people were injured. And of those that died, there were actually groups of families that perished. This is a restaurant that is owned by an Arab and a Jewish person. And this is a place where the Arabs and the Jews could come and have a peaceful lunch or dinner together. But it was targeted. They decided that at one point they weren't going to rebuild, but 7 months after the event, they decided, well, 7 months after it happened, they actually had the restaurant back in operation. So this is where we ate one night, and we heard the story of one of the owners. Next. All right, this is Caesarea of Philippi. This is this place where Jesus asked his disciples, who do they say that I am? And some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're a prophet. Then Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say that I am? And this is where Jesus said, you are the Son of God. And this is where that revelation was provided. This area is, during that time, was populated with many people serving gods. This was a very ungodly place full of idols. Next. All right, this is the Syrian, let's see what I got here. Oh my goodness. Oh yeah, this is the Valley of Tears, where in 1973, the Battle of Yom Kippur happened when the Syrians attacked the Israelis on their most holy day. Yom Kippur is a Jewish holiday where they give atonement and they fast for their previous year's sins. And so they were attacked on this Yom Kippur, and this is considered the Valley of the Tears. Next. All right, these are two generals, General Chris and General Ed. They're a little too old to be in the military. The military is 18, 19, and 20, but I think they're getting some good strategy there and enjoying the sights. All right, next. All right, this is the three, Carol and Connie and Linda. This is the Women's International Day. We never heard of Women's International Day until my wife and I didn't, until we went to Israel. So the ladies are enjoying a little treat and some cappuccino. You know, actually, I think they ate it already, but all right, next, good.
Thank you.
This is Jill praying for some of the leaders that came and spoke to the congregation. Next. This is in front of the Betty Yedidia, which is where we stayed, which is the called the God's Friends House. And this is the outside. We're just having some downtime, having some fun, relaxing. But this is the front of our building that our dorms were in. Next. All right, this is Eddie. Eddie got a little, there was a guy on the trip who was a New England Patriots fan, so they had a little bit of going back and forth, but of course we won, so it wasn't much of a fight. But this is in Caesarea, and this in Caesarea is where the gospel went to Cornelius and his family. This is the beginning of the gospel to the Gentiles. So this is where it began for us, where the message was preached to Cornelius, and then the message went out to all the Gentiles. Next. This is just the three young guys here enjoying Caesarea near the Mediterranean, well, almost on the Mediterranean. We actually climbed over a wall. That's Chris made us do it. And we got closer to the water. But if you notice some of these pictures, the weather was amazing. They've had 38 school of ministries, and this, they have two a year, basically, and they said the weather we had for 12 days was unbelievable. But if you look at these pictures, there may be a little bit of clouds, but it was sunny. It was amazing. Next. All right, so this is the Temple Mount. If you look way in the background here, you can see the Dome of the Rock, which is the Muslim temple. It's the gold dome. But this is just looking down into the old city of Jerusalem and into the Temple Mount. And this is actually, it used to be in the Old Testament, this is where Abraham brought Isaac the mountain of Moriah. And this is actually where it is, right where that temple is standing, in that vicinity, to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. This is also where Jacob came and wrestled with God. And the city of David is actually off to the right. And I believe David's tomb burial is somewhere in this area also. So this is a very holy place. Next. All right, get to the fun. Ken was always first in line, surveying the food. But he is by the veggies, so we give him credit for that. But the food was amazing. Just go for the food. If you like food, it's amazing. This is the Masada, which is about, depending on what side you look over, it can be 1,800 feet or like 900 feet. But this is, Herod built this fortress, this palace, on top of a huge rock in the Dead Sea. And the sad part of this is that the Jewish people were really persecuted. And they fled to this top of Masada. There were about 950 of the Jewish people. And the Romans were coming to attack. And the Romans were coming up. And instead of becoming slaves to the Romans, they ended up committing suicide. Very, very sad. But when you read about Jewish history, there's a lot of sad things that have happened to the Jewish people. And this is one of them. But this was just an amazing place to look and to look out and to gain some of the history. Next. All right, this is the Dome of the Rock. This is the Muslim temple. It's off limits to the Gentiles and the Jews. It's only the Muslims can go in. This is where they built this around the 692 AD, after what was supposedly said Muhammad ascended up to heaven, and they ended up building this temple right where the temple for God was built, in that same vicinity. But this is one of the holiest places in Jerusalem. Next. This is the Eastern Wall. The scripture tells us that Jesus will come from Mount Olives and he will come through the Eastern Wall. The Muslims think this is the inside of the wall, and the temple is right over here to the left. So what the Muslims have done is they've blocked. Go to the next slide. That's the same entrance. Those two arc, if you can see those in the picture, they cemented them, thinking that Jesus could not come through. So we know our Lord is greater than that. Hallelujah. So I don't know. It's not going to stop them. The other thing that the Muslims tried to do is they put a cemetery out front. They have cemeteries out front of the Eastern Wall. And they thought Jesus, being a Levite, would not walk through the cemeteries because it would make him unclean. Well, Jesus is from the tribe of Judah, hallelujah. So that won't make him unclean anyways. But he's going to walk right through these walls, coming down from Mount Olives. Supposedly Mount Olives, according to Scripture, is going to split, and it's just going to be an amazing entrance for the King of Glory. Next. This is at the Wailing Wall, which is the western side of the wall. It's the only structure that is still standing, and this is a very holy place for the Jewish people, because it's the closest they can get to where the temple of God stood. Next. This is just showing you Mount Olives from the eastern side of the temple, where we just showed you the temple gates that were blocked. But a lot of cemeteries are on the Mount of Olives. Next. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, of course, where Jesus bled tears of blood and was before he was being betrayed. This was just a great experience. We were able to pray in here. We were able to hear a great message about Jesus when he was, prior to going to the cross. Just an amazing experience to be in the Garden of Gethsemane. Next. All right, here we go. Look at these three. Wow. They have perfected what it is like to float in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is pretty amazing place. It's 30% more salt than any other body of water. And when you get in the Dead Sea, you have to kind of do it where you sit down like this and you fall back. That's what they tell you to do. But I'm not sure if the ladies did that or not. But they are just enjoying. The temperature is probably 70 degrees. And they just floated around for a while. The guys had something else in mind. We don't like to just sit around and float. Come on. One thing that Peter told us not to do was swim in the Dead Sea. You can float in the Dead Sea, but don't swim. Well, Eddie had a brilliant idea. We went all the way out to those rocks out there, and he said, as we were kind of halfway back, he said, why don't we race? And if you get this water, this Dead Sea water in your eyes, it burns for like a minute and a half. It is terrible. And it looks like Chris is on the left, Eddie's in the middle, I'm on the right. It looks like Chris's head is all wet, so his eyes were probably burning, but it was amazing. You could just skim on top of the water. We felt like we were Mark Spitz or Phelps just swimming. But that was just a fun time, a good time of enjoying the Dead Sea. The next one is just the tomb. This is potentially one of the tombs that Jesus may have been buried in the Church of the Sepulchre, which is in the Old Jerusalem. Next. This is a picture where is the Golgotha, the skull, and you can see the two eyes to the left. If you can kind of see on the right, you see a face and the two eyes. That's actually a picture of a picture that I took because it was a lot clearer. If you go to the next one, you can see it's kind of down. It's in the middle, but there's almost like, looks like sunglasses and a nose. But that got hit, it's kind of hard to see, but that got hit with lightning by the nose, and it shattered it a little bit. But this is where they feel Jesus was crucified. Just a really neat experience to see that. Okay, next one. This is the tomb where traditionally, they say traditionally because they're not totally sure. Historically is more proof, but traditionally, this is the other tomb that Jesus may have been buried in. And this is right about 200 yards from the Golgotha. Next, this is the outside of the tomb. You can see people walking in. Next, this is Carol and Ken walking to see the tomb. I'm almost done here. Next. All right. As Eddie was saying, that this was an amazing, intense experience. This is what, okay, pass, next one. I got next one. This is Ken and Carol, same thing, intense. They were so exhausted when it was all over. This is Eddie. I'm not sure how Eddie could sleep like this, but he sure was able to. And he was just exhausted. So this is what this trip did to us. We came back exhausted. And the last picture is just of us eating at a hotel, or not a hotel, but a restaurant in Haifa, just having a meal together. That's it.
Wow, great job, guys. That was awesome. And I was praying, by the way. I don't know what you were doing. But so let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the remaining time here, Lord God. We thank you for these great reminders of your holy land. And even though you told the woman at the well that true worshipers won't worship in a specific place, but will worship in spirit and in truth, Lord God. So we know that whether we're here or whether we're over there, we are always in your presence, and your kingdom lives within us. And so, Lord God, we ask you for these moments remaining. Just remind us of that great triumphal entry, Lord, as you enter the last week of your life prior to your resurrection. And we thank you, Lord, of what this great sacrifice that you paid for our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So, being today is Palm Sunday, I figured we could touch upon that. Because this, of course, celebrates Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, knowing what was before him. And Christ was really about to take a great test, wasn't he? And in our lives, all of us at times are faced with a great test. It reminded me this morning as I was thinking through this of one time I was in college and I was a junior. And I think I shared this before. I wasn't walking with God. I was far from God. And I was just kind of messed up at Penn State, up in the party scene. And so I wasn't doing so great in school, and then so Then I got a phone call in the winter of 1984, and it was that my father died in a car accident. So it was like, wow, you know, it just really shocked me, of course. So then, my focus even went more haywire, and I couldn't focus on studies. I just, you know, wasn't into it. And so I took an exam in my major, finance. It was the last major, my last course in finance that I had to take to graduate, and I failed because I just wasn't, you know, I wasn't thinking. And because I hadn't been doing well up to that point, I was saying, oh no, if I don't do well, there's only one more exam, the final. It's a midterm and a final. So I pleaded with my professor. Professor, can't you cut me a break? My father died, and you know, I need, you know, just some grace here. And he said, just study hard, you'll do fine, you know. And it was a tough class. So I'll never forget the next, you know, the months ahead, I just realized, you know, this is it. If I don't pass this course, I'm not graduating college. And, you know, I come from a family of smart people. So for me not to walk the aisle with my class, you know, was going to be a real disgrace to me. And I'm like, Lord, what am I going to do? You know, so, well, I didn't actually talk to the Lord back then. Maybe in my mind I thought that. But anyway, I just studied with my friend. And when I passed that exam, got whatever I got, and I got okay mark, but I passed, and I skated through to graduation. To pass that test was just like such a relief. And all of us are faced with tests in life. Perhaps it's a test of a sickness. You know, so many people I know and you know are sick with the C word, the cancer. And, you know, perhaps it's just a test. Will I be able to believe God is truly good through this and still be a vessel of praise through this trial and still believe in all things? Or maybe it's a financial struggle or test, and you're saying, will I be able to push through this and still give my very best effort in spite of my current financial picture, and still be generous to others at the same time? Will I become miserly, fearful, and petty? You know, or perhaps there's a relationship that you have been just so greatly disappointed and crushed, and they left you, or they betrayed you, or whatever it might be, and you're saying, wow, how can I really trust people again? Am I just going to die here in this failure, or am I going to take this test? Lord, this is a test from you, because it's always about our relationship with God. It's not necessarily about what's happening to us. It's about, will I stay in faith with God in spite of what's happening? And that's the test all of us are going through. The enemy's constantly throwing things at us, but the Lord is saying it's merely a test. And I love that scripture that says, no temptation has come upon you that is not normal for man. And he will always provide an escape or a way for you to stand up from under it and escape. And not only escape, but triumph. You know, he always wants us to triumph through these tests. But we're always faced with tests. And, you know, they're not always bad things. A lot of times, tests are good things. You know, perhaps I know several people who were in ministry and everything, and suddenly someone came along with a better financial deal for them to get back into the secular world. And there's nothing wrong with that. But when they got back into the business world or whatever, they kind of abandoned ministry. And what's interesting is all of us are called to ministry, and we're also in the world, aren't we? We're also working every day, and yet we're still called to be ministers. So for someone to be tested that way and just say, you know what, I'm going to leave ministry altogether, even though I'm not, you know, even though now I'm finding my source of income through something else. All of us are faced with tests, and sometimes they could seem like good things, you know, or perhaps a relationship that, you know, you've been really falling in love with God, but you're feeling kind of relationally lonely, and suddenly, you know, you come across someone who perks your interest, and you're saying, you know, hey, maybe this is, you know, God giving me someone to fill my loneliness, yet you know they aren't in love with Jesus. And you know it's very likely that they would draw you away from God. That's a test. We're always faced with tests, aren't we? Well, Christ was faced with a great test. Because as he approached Jerusalem, the first test would be they were going to be praising him like a king, shaking their palm branches, laying down their clothes on the road as if like a red carpet, and saying, "Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," praising him. They wanted him to be a king. And that was a test, because what he could have done is as he walked down the Mount of Olives towards Jerusalem, he could have said, "You know what? Maybe if I just kind of get a gathering of followers, I could go back to Bethany. They love me in Bethany. That's where I raised Lazarus from the dead. They love me in Bethany." And yet, of course, the Pharisees would eventually follow him there too and try to kill him and Lazarus. Or maybe he would say, "Well, you know what? Maybe I'll just go back to Nazareth where I came from." But it wouldn't be time from there, long from there, that they'd follow him there as well. Or maybe he could just go back to Egypt, like his parents brought him when he was born, right? You know, there was an option he had. Will I receive accolades from man, or will I fulfill my destiny? It was a test. Sometimes tests look really good. And yet he knew his calling was something so much greater. And then the next test, of course, would be the betrayal. Am I still going to be loving to this guy, Judas, even in spite of knowing he is about to betray me? But this is part of the plan. I have to let this happen. Or perhaps the trial. All he needed to do at the trial is say, "You know what? Yeah, I'm sorry. All those things I was saying, I don't know what I was thinking. You know, that was just, you know. Forget about it, okay? I'll go back to Nazareth or somewhere else and I'll leave it all alone." But what did he do? He went into Jerusalem and went into the temple and flipped over the tables and chased everyone out because they were selling merchandise and extorting people coming in to worship God. I mean, that's like, isn't that like messing with the hornet's nest? I mean, you know, all the religious people were there. It was the Passover week. To go into the temple and do that was really just hitting the nest, wasn't he? Because he knew it had to happen. It was a test. So instead of when he was on trial saying, "No, it was all a mistake," he continued on in truth. And you know, it reminds me of the martyrs that we read about. How all they needed to do, all they had to do in when the Romans were pulling them in and they knew they were facing the lion's den or being torched, all they had to do is renounce their faith. That's it. And they would be set free. And instead, they passed the test. "No, my life is going to be about my eternity, not about my temporal life." And then what was after that test of the trial? Of course, the torture. The torture that he endured. And then, of course, the crucifixion. He passed the test. But why? Because he knew what was beyond that is the resurrection. The resurrection from the dead. And he, after 3 days, and then he knew for the next 40 days, he was establishing the kingdom. He was telling them what to expect. He was teaching them, "Get ready, he's coming, he's coming. I told you he's going to come, and he's coming." Getting them prepared for his absence. Because he says, "You're going to do even greater things than I did. You better be ready. When the Spirit comes upon you, you are me on earth. As Christ is, so are we in this world." He was saying, "Get prepared, because you won't see me anymore. It's all up to you, filled with the Holy Spirit," getting them ready. And then, of course, he ascended to heaven on the Mount of Olives, where he will return. I'm so glad. These guys really cover a lot of things I would have talked about, which is awesome. He is coming back to the Mount of Olives. That's where he will touch down for his millennial reign that we studied when we were looking through Revelation. He's coming back there. And so he went to the Mount of Olives and he ascended on the 40th day. And 10 days later, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down and filled all the saints. Because God had to pass all those tests to win the prize. And you know, our lives are like that. Sometimes we're tested. And are we going to be satisfied with stopping short of man's praise? All right, guys, just follow me. We're going back to Bethany. We're going back to Nazareth. We're going back to Egypt. Let's just keep it between you and me, okay? I'll get a new treasurer. He needed a new treasurer if he did that. Anyway, just kidding. Judas was his treasurer. But anyway, or would we just stop with saying, okay, I gave this a try, but I'm really going under too much pressure. I mean, look, people are betraying me. You know, I better just stop. Or I'm under trial and all they're questioning. All I need to do is change my words around. All I need to do is just stop short. But Christ didn't want to stop short because he knew passing that test was worth all the misery leading up to it, all the pressure leading up to it. And you know, all of us face tests in this world, but they're all for a great prize that has been set before us. In fact, if you could put up Hebrews, Rebecca chapter 12, verse 1 to 4. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. I love that last line. You know, sometimes we say, oh, but I'm struggling. I'm struggling. You know, that's really just a euphemism for I'm sinning horribly. I'm struggling. No, you're really not. You're not even bleeding. You're not struggling. There's no blood. You are not struggling. He bore all of our torment and torture so that we don't have to struggle. Really, if we rest in him, you know, not sinning is a lot easier than you think. If we just rest in his accomplishments on the cross. So I just want to get this point across, really, that the Lord not saw his destiny and he embraced it. He saw that there was so much riding on the line of him following through with his destiny than coming short with mere applause of men. And you know, these palm branches that were waving, celebrating him, someday he knew what this celebration would really look like in heaven. We should read just a couple of verses in Luke 19. Let's just pick it up in verse 34. And they said, the Lord has need of him. That was when he went and got the colt, and actually its mother. And then he brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. And then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And meanwhile, we know through the other gospels that they were waving palm branches and laying them on the ground. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. They also said, Hosanna in the highest. And verse 39, and some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You know, the Lord wept because they didn't know that it was their time. And I want to ask you today, do you know that it is your time? Whatever you feel, whatever test you're in, that you feel this is too much, I just need to give up. If I was called to something, if God really had a plan for me, I just don't know what it is, and I'm just ready to surrender to my current situation. He's telling you he is ready to deliver you out of that. Because of what he already accomplished. He's saying, push on, run the race, follow through. Follow him, keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured all those things to win you forever. Follow him. Because really, you know, if you rest in him, whatever you're going through is so much easier when you rest in what he's already done for you. So, you know, Jesus saw his destiny and he embraced it and he boldly approached it with vitality, knowing I am going to follow through and complete the task. And just in closing, as the band comes up, I want to show you this last verse in Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tested and tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, because he boldly saw and embraced his destiny and went through all the trials to win the prize. And you know who the prize was? You. You are his prize to spend eternity with you. You're the prize. Isn't that awesome? That he would go through all that to win you and I. So no matter what we're going through, see it and rejoice in it as a test. Lord, thank you for this test. It's horrible in my flesh. I wish it would go away in my flesh. But where the flesh is weak, the spirit is strong. The spirit's always willing. He's always willing to carry you through what you need to go through to win that crown of life. And so as this week continues and you just really meditate as much as you can on what he's done, you know, it's so refreshing really to just remember what you've been saved from. When I look back on my college days and all that, just how empty and depressed I was most of the time. And I was thinking that I was having fun. And really, it was misery until I found Jesus. And he gave me the joy set before me, you know? And rejoice. If you're going through a trial now, we're going to invite you at the end of this service to please come down here. There are amazing things happening in this church. In fact, so many that Connie agreed to be our, what are we calling you, a scribe or a recorder or... wherever she is, she's in here somewhere. But over there somewhere? No, she left. She quit. No, she's getting the food ready. I'm just kidding. But there are so many things. We have to record all these things because at the end of the year, we're going to be reading them off and saying, wow, that, oh yeah, remember that happened? Remember that happened? You know, God brings us in here to be healed, to be transformed in his likeness. So no matter what comes our way, whatever test, it's like refining us in the fire to burn bright and to glow his radiance on earth. He is the radiance of the Father. We are the radiance of Christ on earth and the fragrance of Christ. And you know, when Christ undergoes fire, he smells good. And we are the fragrance of Christ. And when he looks at you, he looks at you with love. He sees you as beautiful, just as he is. He sees you as his righteousness. And so as we close, let's pray the prayer of Aaron over the Israelites. And the Lord told Aaron, when you look over my people, say to them this prayer, may the Lord bless you and keep you, and may his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So, Lord God, we thank you that your peace reigns in our hearts. We thank that you smile upon us and your face is so radiant with love towards us that no matter what the test we're going through, Lord God, we plan to get through it and to triumph in it and to walk in the newness of life. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.